different scriptures. We'll pray and then get into the message this morning. Turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13. Let's read this verse together. 1 John 5, verse 13. Altogether, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Turn, if you would, to John, the book of the Gospel of John, John chapter 7 and verse 17. John chapter 7 and verse 17. And we'll read three verses out of John, out of the Gospel of John. Notice what it says in verse 17. Let's read this verse together. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Then turn, if you would, to John 8:32. John 8:32. Let's read this verse together. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then notice what it says in John 9:25. Let's read this verse together. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, Father, for the sure foundation for our faith. Thank you, dear God, your word can be trusted. I pray you give us, meet with us this morning. You bless us and speak to our hearts. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the word know is found in each of these verses. And that word know means to be sure of. There's no guesswork. There's not to be any question mark in our minds, for they are stated facts, and we ought to put our absolute trust in what God has said. Now, there are some wonderful Bible absolutes that we should not be ignorant of. Every child of God, from the simplest to the most learned one, to the most brilliant of scholars, can know them. There need be no doubt, no speculation, and no opposing opinion. We can and should be in the know. Now, there are some things in the Bible that we can't know for sure, and they can be debated, yet it is pointless to do so. You know, I met some people that are so interested if Adam had a navel or not. I'm not interested in that. It doesn't bother me. Why are they interested in such things? Why do people need to know who Cain's wife was? Or what type of fruit it was that God forbade Adam and Eve to eat? Is it really necessary for one to argue over who wrote Psalm 119? Or to speculate what countries make up the 10 toes of the beast in Revelation? Or beat your brains out over just how tall King Saul was? Now, some concern themselves with such things and are not content to let God's silence on the matter speak for itself. Yet by doing so, they create more questions and never come up with any solid factual answers. Yet the Bible says there are some things so essentially related to salvation that it ought to give us assurance and peace of heart that there is no reason for an open discussion, because what God has said is final. For instance, we read the phrase, we know a dozen times, we know that is found a dozen times in 1 John. Paul in his epistles writes something to the effect, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He does so six times. Now, I don't know about you, but since I got saved, I don't want to be ignorant of the written voice of God. And I want to know, and I want to be sure what I am to believe. You see, the night I got saved, I was both glad as well as mad. I was glad my sins were forgiven, that my name was written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. I had a home in heaven. Christ was my Savior. But I was mad. I had been a Catholic for over 24 years. They taught me there was no need to read the Bible, that heaven is to be gained by being good and keeping the sacraments. And the worst thing I could face being a Catholic was purgatory. You know, I was taught to trust the priest and what the Pope had declared, what that false religious system stood for. Little did I realize at the time that there was no hope in the Pope. The priest that was there was posing as a minister of righteousness, and all he was spewing forth was doctrines of devils. And the religion I was part of is described as a great whore in the book of Revelation. I was duped. I had the wool pulled over my eyes, and it chapped my hide. They did teach me one good thing, however, and that it was that the Bible is the Word of God. So once I became a believer, I really wanted to know what God had said. You see, I wanted to have a firm foundation for what I was to believe. It wasn't long before I understood the importance of what was written in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, which says this: "Yea, let God be true, and every man a liar." So now, what are some things that we are to know? Well, number one, we can know that all men are sinners. We can know that all men are sinners. No one will ever get anywhere with God who doesn't recognize that they are guilty, hell-deserving sinners. Jesus came to save lost people. He did say in Luke chapter 19:10, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost." Connie at one time was given her testimony of salvation before a group of women. And when she mentioned she was a sinner, they gasped and they were in shock. They saw themselves as good citizens, upstanding and law-abiding, and not as those described in Isaiah 64, verse 6, which says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away." They didn't see themselves as sinners. Men like to think better of themselves than they really are, despite evidence to the contrary. If man's nature is one of goodness, then pray tell me, why do we have police? Why are there courthouses? Why are there jails and prisons? Why are there graveyards? Why are there broken homes? Why are there treatment facilities for all kinds of sinful conditions? If we were good inherently, why do we have to instruct our children to be grateful? Why do we have to constantly remind them to say please and thank you? Why do we have to tell them to tell the truth? Why do we have to instruct them not to steal, to be selfish? Or why do we have to discipline them for wrongdoing? We all were born with a crooked nature, and that crooked nature needs straightening up. We sin because we're born sinners. You say, well, why does a dog bark? Because he's a dog. Why do sinners sin? Because we're sinners. Psalm 58, verse 3, the Bible says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking lies." While those ladies may have been shocked to hear Connie admit she was a sinner, I wasn't. I have to live with her. But both of us know what the Bible says about it. It does say in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous." What? No, not one. Then Romans 3:23 tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." You see, we've all fallen short of God's commandments. We all fallen short of heaven. We all fallen short of perfection. 1 John 1:8 tells us, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Listen. You may not be as bad as some folks, but when you line yourself up with the commandments of God, you can be sure you are no doubt broken one of those, if not all of them, and you are a sinner, for sin is breaking God's commandments. None of us are as good as Jesus Christ. None of us could look him in the eye and say, I'm as perfect as you are. How can one be so blinded to their sinful condition? You know, Adam and Eve knew they sinned. Genesis 3:7 says, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves what? Aprons. What were they trying to do? They were trying to cover up their sins with some man-made fig leaves. Or not man-made fig leaves. They took fig leaves and tried to make a skirt out of them. I'm just trying to say they knew they were sinner and they were trying to cover it up. Adam knew he sinned. He knew he took that which was the Lord's. And you know what? It says in Joshua chapter 7, verse 20 about Achan, indeed I have sinned against the Lord God. He took that which belonged to the Lord. Now Isaiah knew he sinned, and the Lord appeared in the temple, and he appeared high, holy, and lifted up. And when he did, Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. I wonder how many of us would admit we got unclean lips. We say things we should not say. We say them in a manner that should not be said. We don't always speak the truth. God help us. We're sinners. David, a man after God's own heart, knew he was a sinner. When the prophet Nathan confronted him about the matter of Bathsheba and Uriah, David said, I have sinned against the Lord. Paul realized that he was sinful, for he wrote this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 through 9. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Now I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. But sin taking occasion by the commandment wrought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. It is a must that we see ourselves as sinners. For only sinners get saved and only sinners can be forgiven. Sinners need a Savior. Jesus is the Savior of all men who call upon Him for salvation. In Acts chapter 2, verse 21, it says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it tells us this, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be what? Saved. We need to realize we're sinners. And if you're here this morning and you know not Christ as your Savior, you are in your sin. You need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. Number two, we can know the Savior. We can know the Savior. You know, John the Baptist said of the Pharisees in John chapter 1, verse 26, there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He said that to Pharisees. Now the Pharisees knew about the law, did they not? They knew the writings and traditions of the fathers, did they not? They knew about fasting, they knew about praying, they knew about tithing, they knew about their doctrines, creeds, and ceremonies, customs, and they knew about their religious practices. But you know who they did not know? They did not know Jesus. What John the Baptist said about the Pharisees of his day can be said about many church people today. They have a creed, but not Christ. A religion, but no relationship with the Redeemer. They may even recite what they believe is the Lord's Prayer, but they do not know the Lord of the Prayer. They may know that He is a good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, but they cannot honestly say, the Lord is my shepherd. Thank God, however, that we can know Him. All my life, I knew there was a God. And I'll never forget when I was in fourth grade, the teacher brought in this theory, this lie, this hoax of evolution. And I was sitting there in fourth grade at my desk, and I'm thinking, how dumb is that? God created the heavens and the earth. I knew there was a God. But praise be to God, on August 19th, August 19, 1983, I came to know him personally as my Savior. To know Christ was foremost in the heart and mind of Paul. And he writes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For who I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may what? Win Christ. Now, Paul was one who was willing to lose everything so he could know who? Jesus. He wasn't like that rich young ruler who forsook Jesus for his riches. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You know what? You may think you're righteous by the law, but that law is a reminder of how sinful you really are. And it goes on to say, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. When I got saved, I would read my Bible for a minimum of an hour a day. I would read my Bible through once every 3 months. Well, I knew some things about Jesus. I really got to know him through the Scriptures. For after all, he did say in John chapter 5, verse 39 and 45, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify, what? Of me. You know, this book, this Bible, is called the hymn book. The H-I-M book. It reveals Jesus Christ to us. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he, what? Wrote of me. And then it is written of Jesus. He gives a Bible class to two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And it says this in Luke chapter 24, verse 27. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the Scriptures, the things, what? Concerning himself. Now, I don't know about you, but I wish so often that I'd have been on the road to Emmaus that day, and he came to me, and he explained all the Scriptures concerning himself. What a Bible class that would have been! It would have been like no other, and praise God, we have the Word of God that reveals him to us. One will never know Jesus until they get saved. And they'll never know him as they should until they get into the Word of God. You know, the more I read, the more I study, the more I go to church where the Word of God is preached, the more I get to know him. I saw his love for me when he hung on that cruel cross of Calvary as he became sin for us. There he was robed in his own blood, crowned with thorns, bones out of joint, wounded and forsaken. And there he died for my sin that I might live. It was through that sacrifice I was redeemed, justified, forgiven, and given eternal life. He changed me from a sinner to a saint, a child of hell, to now being a son of God fit for heaven. And from one who was used to curse his name, to one who now cherishes it above all names. I saw in him the Father, who I used to think was simply a God of wrath, waiting for us to mess up so he could punish us. Then I read where Jesus is the express image of his person. And we were told Philip, who wanted our Lord to show him the Father, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. I then knew that the Father, like Jesus, was long-suffering, gracious, kind, merciful, and loving. I read of Jesus being the Creator, how that in eternity past, and how he is the ever-present God. I found out that he is the living Word, our one and only mediator, and as our high priest, he keeps us saved, for he ever liveth to maketh intercession for us. I was thrilled that through him, one day I get a glorified body like unto his. I read about his coming again And what a blessed truth that is. And I start praying, even so, come, Lord Jesus. I read about how one day he will rule and reign over this world in righteousness. He'll remove all things that offend. He is my friend, even when I'm at my worst. He will not leave me nor forsake me. He blesses me with spiritual riches. He grants me my prayer requests. He has made me a joint heir with him. One thing that just thrills my soul, he is not ashamed to call me his brother. He cares for me. He tells me to cast my burdens upon him. He is the one who meets my needs. He is ever faithful to me. He's my heavenly bridegroom. I'm part of the bride. He is the arm of the Lord that embraces me, supports me, defends me. He is my captain, my king. He is the chiefest of 10,000 to my soul. He's my song in the night, my counselor when I know not what to do. He is the fountain I go to be cleansed of my sin. He is the light who guides me, the rock that gives me stability, and the one who quenched the thirst of my soul. He sets me free. He caused my blinded eyes to see. He gives me peace beyond understanding and joy unspeakable. What a privilege it is to get to know him in the Word of God. And yes, I know whom I have believed, and I have found him to be everything I could possibly imagine and so much more. We can know we are sinners. We can know the Savior. And number three, we can know we are saved. We can know we are saved. 1 John 5:13 says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life." Now there are those, when I would say such things as, "I know that I'm saved," would think that I'm conceited, that I'm presumptuous, that I'm just bold and I am braggadocious. But such is not the case. You know, I think they're foolish because they know not the Scriptures. Paul knew he was saved. And did he not say in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." God wants us to be sure that we've been born again. Amen. That we are saved. We've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Yes, amen. Some people may want to know, how can you be so sure that you are saved? Well, the answer is quite simple. The Bible says so.
That's right.
The Bible says that we are. 1 John chapter 5, verse 24, we read this. "Verily, verily," you know what those word "verily" means? It means "truly." "I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now the word "verily," as I said earlier, means "truly." "Hath" means we got it. And so what is it that we truly got? According to this verse, it's everlasting life. Some say they know they are saved because they feel good. They're happy. Well, you know what? You could say the same thing about a drunk. He feels good. He feels happy. You know, feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My salvation is based on the Word of God, for nothing else is worth believing. Feelings. Whoa, whoa, feelings. I don't care if you get goosebumps. Put your faith in what thus saith the Lord. When one gets saved, they receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. That means it's a present possession. I remember when I first got saved, I was saved for less than a whole month. Someone said, you know what, you're a spiritual zero. And I thought, well, probably. I'm a babe in Christ. I don't know a whole lot. I didn't know much of what the Bible says. But you know, then they told me, you know what, you could lose your salvation. Man, when I was told that, I said, you know what, I don't want it then. If God's going to take it away from me, I don't want it. Because you know what? I fail 10,000 times a day. And if I got, and if it's up to me to keep it, it ain't going to do me any good. I don't want such a thing. I wouldn't give a peanut shell if the salvation I received from God didn't last forever. If it was up to me to keep it, I would lose it all the time. I know I've passed from death unto life, and I am kept by the omnipotent hand of God. It is written, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I got forever saved by a love that will never let me go. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35 through 39, it tells us this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some have said, yay, but sin isn't mentioned in those verses. So what do you say about that? Well, these verses pertain to those who are justified that God speaks of in verse 30. And justification is the act of God whereby he no longer holds a sinner liable for their transgressions, and he sees them as righteous as his own son. When it comes to one's salvations, words as perhaps, maybe, hope so, are not to be a part of a believer's vocabulary. For we know that we have eternal life. Some have asked me in a rather derogatory tone, so you believe in that once saved, always saved, don't you? I respond by saying, well, that's one way to put it. But I rather prefer biblical terminology. You see, when I put my faith in Jesus Christ, he gave me eternal life, not temporary life. This earth is as close to hell as I'll ever get. Many think of eternal life as in length of years or unending life. But may I remind you that every unsaved person will live after the death of their body. Yes, they'll know what it's like to live in torment, fear, pain, and misery. For they'll end up in the lake of fire and brimstone where they will dwell forever and ever and be in torment. Eternal life, my friend, is more than length of years. It is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And to have Christ is to have eternal life fit for heaven, and it is a present possession. Amen. Folks, I'm saved. And I know that I am. If it were possible, you could swing me over the pit of hell on a rotten thread, and I wouldn't fall in, but I'd be swinging as I'm singing, it is well with my soul. We can know we're sinners. We can know the Savior. We can know we are saved. And then number four, we can know we'll have a spiritual body that is made fit for that city that city of gold that lieth four square. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. It says, for we know. For we what? Know. That if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. Now what's that talking about? It's not talking about earth. It's talking about our body. We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the what? Heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon. Now, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the more I'm groaning. Amen? Earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from what? That's going to be our what? Glorified what? Body. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that which that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of what? Life. The day is coming when our redemption will be complete. You say, I thought we already were redeemed. We are, but it's not a full, complete redemption yet. Our soul and our spirit have been redeemed. That body's redemption will happen when Jesus comes again for his own. Then we'll get that glorified body, one that is built to last, one made to dwell in that city of gold that lieth four square. It'll never grow old. It will not get ill. It'll never die. It'll never know pain again. I won't need glasses anymore. I don't need hearing aids anymore. I won't need to take medication. I will not need these guns of Navarone anymore. I won't need this washboard stomach of mine, nor my thick, well-groomed coif, nor that singing voice that even makes songbirds jealous. I will dwell with Jesus, he with me, in that place he has prepared for his people. You know, I'm thrilled about the future that awaits the people of God. One of those thrills is knowing that I'll get a new body. And you know, folks, I know where I'm going. For the day came when I knew I was a sinner. I knew Jesus was the Savior I needed. And when I believed in him, nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else, I knew I was saved forevermore. And I have so much to look forward to, such as a spiritual body. Such as going to that city that lies four square, that city of gold. Yes, I will walk on streets of gold, pure gold, transparent as glass. You know what? I'll be in that city where the foundations are all garnished with all kinds of manner of precious stones. I'm going to walk through gates of pearl. I'm going to have a mansion my own, and I'm going to have plenty of acreage to go with it. And I'm going to put up some no trespassing signs. Leave me be. It's going to be amazing. Amen. I'll put a no soliciting sign on my front door. It'll just say on the welcome mat, Connie only. Listen, I knew I was saved forevermore the moment I put my faith in Christ. We have so much to look forward to. So let me ask you, do you know where you're going? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, you need to get that settled this morning. Why not believe in Jesus? And then you too can say, I know I have eternal life. Christian, let me leave you with this. Believe your beliefs and make sure those beliefs come from the Bible. Doubt your doubts. Do not make the mistake of doubting your beliefs and what God has said and believe in your doubts. Always, always, always take God at His word. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe you're here this morning